I'm Dave from Boise, Idaho. Disciple making. Let's pray before we start, and we'll jump into it. God, thank you that you know us by name, and you know our heart, and you know our longings and desires. God, you've placed us here for a reason and purpose in this point in this time. We thank you that you will accomplish your purpose here. You'll begin something within us maybe that is there, but just needs to grow. And we thank you for this time. I thank you for each of this gang here today, and for just their heart for you and desire to help others. Committed to you in your name. Amen. This is one topic that's really dear to my heart. I've been working with college, university students, and faculty and other lay people now for a little over 40 years. And I found that this is by far one of the most effective ways that you can communicate and share. So everywhere I've gone in my life, first let me just back up and say when I became a Christian, it was through a guy. It was a Oklahoma State professor now, just retired, who was a college student. Max Barnett had gotten a hold of him, Larry Henson. And so Larry came alongside of me and actually helped me come to know Jesus for the first time when I was in school. And he spent 2 years with me. And he did everything with me. We didn't play racquetball in those days. We played handball. And so we played handball all the time. And he got an opportunity to observe me and to make suggestions about my life and my character. I got an opportunity to watch him. We'd go out on campus sharing. We would eat together. We just did all kinds of things together for 2 years. And he began to build in me this whole vision and perspective of that everywhere you go, there's someone that wants to know Jesus or someone that wants to know him better, but they don't really know how to do that. And so that's when I began. That was back in 1961, when I first began doing this. And ever since that time, wherever I've moved to, one of the things I've always asked God is, give me a man. And if a gal, I'd say, give me a woman who wants to know you and wants to go on for Christ. And I want to just basically share everything that I know with them. You can share everything you know with them. There's a guy that you may not have heard of named E.M. Bounds. He's an old Christian author. But he made a statement that never goes out of time. The church is looking for better methods, but God is looking for a certain kind of man or a woman, a disciple. And it's still true. I don't know when he said that, but it's definitely true. Now, you know, in the first century, there were no classes on disciple making at all. There were no seminars. There were no tapes. You know what they did? They just made disciples. And that's the reason you and I are here. These kind of things can help, but there's no substitute for someone pouring into your life, someone for you to pour your life into. Max shared the Matthew 28 passage, Matthew 28:16, and Matthew 28:18 is a statement that I think has to come before almost everything. In that first part of that verse, he says, all authority has been given to me. And in Revelation, it speaks about Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. All authority. I started everything. I will end everything. And so what he has to say after that just really isn't optional. It's not a suggestion. It's something he's got all authority. But the deal is, if he's your authority, the only way you're going to know that is that you let him be your authority. And so when he says, as you go in the world, make disciples of all nations, that becomes something you're going to work at. You're not going to sit down and think about, well, I wonder if that really includes me. I wonder if I should do that. Maybe I will later. If he's your authority, it's something you're working at all the time. And I would assume that because you're in this room, that that's one of the things that's on your heart. I've prayed and asked God, don't ever let this depart from my heart. And I can remember after I left college and left Larry, I worked for a year in a hospital, and then I worked 5 years for a large chemical company, and I was in Denver at the time, and I said, God, give me a man that I could begin to pour my life into, and I began to pray that, and I remember there was a guy that I'd met at this church there in Denver, and he seemed hungry, and I said, God, this can't be the guy because he's 54 years old, and I'm only 20-something. And God said, that's the guy. And so I approached him and said, you know, would you like to get together and for breakfast, and I could just share some things with you on a regular basis, some stuff that's helped me grow and walk with God? And he said, yeah, absolutely. And I will take you from that point, which was, that was probably 1965, to just about 3 weeks ago. Sitting at a meal for our apartment complex, there was a guy that just ended up sitting next to me, and I'd prayed before I went there, and I just said, God, we're just here to meet people to know who they are, but help me be sensitive. And this guy sat down next to me, and we started talking, and he said, are you a Christian? Just like that, you know, most people don't ask that question right off the bat, and I said, yeah. He said, boy, I am too. He said, but I sure need someone to help me. I mean, I had never met this guy in my life. But that's something that's just kind of the beat of my heart that really needs to be the beat of your heart. And it doesn't, you don't need to know how much time you've got, really. There was a guy that spent 1 hour with Dawson Trotman. I think it was in Arizona. 1 hour. And after that conversation with Dawson Trotman for 1 hour, that guy's testimony was, I was never the same after spending that 1 hour. Now, God usually gives us more than 1 hour with people. It'd be pretty hard to cram stuff that you might want to share in 1 hour. But you begin to just pray and just say, God, give me someone. But before that even, we need to make sure what we're sharing is in our heart. A guy told me one time, he said, Dave, never speak an inch beyond your own experience. Don't ever try to share something with someone that's not in your life, that's not a part of you. And so if you're wanting to share with someone like Max was talking this morning about the importance of scripture memory, that's something that just needs to be in your life, that you need to be doing that. Fortunately for me, the guy that began helping me, he gave me 3 verses of scripture every week for 2 years. And he said, Dave, memorize these. They'll change your life. Well, I just thought that's what you did. Now you're a Christian, you just memorize 3 verses of scripture every week. And so guess what I did with the first guy that I started meeting with? Here's 3 verses of scripture. Memorize these. They'll change your life. And now I learned later that some guys, that was an insult. One of the guys I started working with one time, he said, is it okay if I memorize one a day? I thought, yeah, if you can do that. And he did. He was serious. He was insatiable when it came to scripture memory for that guy. I think he's rare. But just begin to hide it in your heart. Then you can begin to pass that discipline on to some other people. But I would resolve the all authority piece first. Is he my authority? If he is, then this is not an option. It's just as critical to look at Matthew 22, 36, and 37. This is where someone asked Jesus, so what's the most important thing in the Bible? And he said, love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. You need to have that embedded within you, as well as the rest of 18 through 20, as you go in the world, make disciples of all nations. And then 2 Timothy 2:2. Is a verse that you might be familiar with, about passing on to others the things that you have learned and heard and were taught. What you've heard in the presence of many witnesses and trust of faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. And the reason this is important for you guys to get this now is because you may know some of this, but you'll learn it more, is that you won't find very, very many people once you leave your group in college that speak your language. They just don't do that. One of the guys I remember who got out of our ministry, he he sat down with a guy, and this guy had become a Christian in college, and he'd learned about a quiet time. So he sat down with this older guy in church one time, and he just leaned over to him and says, "Hey, what'd you get out of your quiet time today?" And that guy's response was, "What are you talking about? What are you talking about?" And he realized that that guy treated him as though he was from another planet. He had no idea what he was talking about. Well, that's where you guys are headed. You need to get this stuff embedded in you now, though, before you get out. Just a question I want to ask you. A few of you can just respond to this. What do you think when Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men"? What does "follow me" mean when you think of that? Because that's really what he's saying to you and me. What comes to your mind when you hear that? Follow me. Any ideas?
Do as I do.
Do as I do? Okay. Just anything. Just throw out what he's... Go where I go.
I think of footprints in the snow. Jesus making the set of footprints. And just follow those footprints too.
Okay. This is critical for us to understand what it means to follow him. When he says things like, love God with all your heart. When he says, as you go in the world, make disciples. It's easy to see these are not optional things. But also, when he says, follow me, it means have the same perspectives that I have. I want you to look at the world in the same way I look at the world. I want you to confront the things that are not true. Jesus was a great confronter. I want you to live as I live. I want your character to be like mine. Everything you see in me, do. There was a couple of girls that were with the Navigators that were going to New York University. And they came to a point, they were living in the residence halls, but they came to a point of saying, we need to get out of the resident hall, because they were working with a bunch of kids in some real impoverished neighborhoods. And they said, why don't we do this? Why don't we just start reading the Gospels and let's just do everything that we see Jesus do, everything. You know, that's quite a follow-up plan. And they did, and they quickly realized, well, he was with the people that he was working with. So they moved out of the dorms. Everybody thought that was the scariest thing for them to do, two girls moving into like Harlem or something like that. And those kids began to just say, well, are you going home now? Because they would come in usually and they'd go back to the dorms. And they said, no, we just live right down the street. And they said, really? Why? And they said, well, we just want to be with you guys. And when you think about following Jesus, one of the things is that he simply was with the people that he was trying to minister to. That's easy to do in college. That's greater a challenge once you leave. Where I live, it's about the valley that I live in is about 40, 45 miles wide. There are 625,000 people in that valley, and people are scattered around. It's a little harder to be with them unless some of the people you're trying to help live in your apartment complex. And then they're just a few feet away. That's something, though, if you're following him, it means that you're going to seek to be with the people in as many ways as you can so you can share life with them. I want to read this little translation. This is out of a translation called The Word on the Street. Love God with everything. This is the Matthew 22:36-37. Love God with everything you've got, emotions, will, and thoughts. Teach them to practice or help them commit 100% to my way of life. Help them to practice. It's not enough when you think about discipling someone and helping them. Passing on information is the first thing you do. But you've got to help them practice it. And so when you're thinking about loving people who maybe are unlovely, they need to see that. You need to help them practice that. The disciplines are essential and necessary, but anybody can memorize scripture and do Bible study. teach them to practice it. That's probably one of the key things in helping somebody grow, is after you spend some time with them, they may know it and understand it, but are they practicing it? Now, that'd be kind of like I heard Francis Chan use this illustration one time, that if he's talking to his daughter about cleaning her room. We can all identify with this one, I think. And she said, okay, and she memorized what he said, clean your room. And she came back to her dad and said, Dad, I've got it, I memorized it. Clean my room. Well, what's your room look like? Well, I've got it memorized. Then later she came back and said, oh, hey, by the way, Dad, four girls and myself, we're going to do a Bible study on how to clean your room. You think, was he excited about that? Not yet. Because they hadn't put it in practice. They'd memorized it. They were going to do a Bible study on it. But the goal was to clean the room. And so a lot of times I think when we think about making disciples, we memorize things. We do Bible studies about it. But we haven't put it in practice. And it's not until we put it in practice that we're actually doing what's on his heart. There's some things to think about. By the way, you're taking notes, which is good, because it's good for you to take notes on the things that God speaks to you about. You don't need to take notes on everything, because I've got them over here that you can have when you leave. But there are some things that I want to emphasize that you need to think about before you start thinking of discipling someone. And the first word is cost. Cost. Let me ask you a question. What do you think it costs to try to help another person learn how to follow Jesus? What would it cost you personally to try to do that? What would you think about? What are some costs?
Time.
Can you elaborate on that a little bit?
I mean, it's giving up time that you would spend on yourself or something, you know, and investing that into somebody else. So taking whatever you really... You know, you want to do something else. You know, you want to, you know, spend time with, you know, a friend or whatever. But that, you know, it's investing that time.
Yeah, you've got to make time. What other costs? Think about.
Money.
What?
Money.
Money. How so?
Sometimes treating people to coffee or dinner or, you know, gifts on their birthday. Things that come with a relationship.
Yeah. How about vulnerability? It doesn't do a whole lot of good for me to say, tell me what's going on in your life, if I'm not willing to tell them what's going on in my life. I meet with two guys in Boise right now. And I told them, I said, when we get together, I'm going to ask you this. I want to know what's the good, the bad, and the ugly about your week. And I want you to ask me the same question. What's good? What's been going on that's good? What's not so good? What's bad? What's just nasty? It's just ugly in your life right now. It doesn't have to be something every week. They don't have to make it up. But if there is, I want them to share that with me, and I want to share with them the very same things. But that's a cost, to be vulnerable. Because I want to make clear to them that if you see something in me that you're just not sure is right, I want you to have the freedom to tell me about that. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own selves. He said, it's not enough for me just to talk about the gospel. I need to share my life with you. This is easy, what I'm doing here, okay? Because you have no idea what my thought life is. You have no idea what was going on in my mind this morning when I woke up. You have no idea. This is easy. It's easy for you to have a Bible study with people, and it's important to do that. But, like Paul said here, we were willing to share our life with you. That's where the cost really starts coming in. Am I willing to let you see the things that I struggle and deal with? And this is still a challenge to me. I mean, I know I'm old enough to be your grandfather, for sure. But I still need people in my life who will say, Dave, I've just noticed something that, are you aware of this, how you're coming across? I still need that. We need that challenge in our life. You know, do you guys know Proverbs 27:17? Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another, or one person sharpens another. We always need people in our life doing that. So that's one thing, cost. But how do you go about choosing someone to begin to help grow? How do you select them? You guys know the little FATH, the fat, available, faithful, available, hungry, and teachable. Fat and hungry Christian. You guys seen that? A little acrostic. That's what I look for when I'm going to help someone. Have they been faithful in just a little thing? Are they available? I know some guys that seem to have a great heart, but they're taking 19 hours and working 25. And they are engaged. Wow. That's hard to be available with that. But faithful and available and teachable. They can be faithful on little things and available, but are they going to be open to my sharing some things that maybe are some hard things? One of the things that you need in your life and you need to be doing with other people is to have someone in your life who's asking you the hard questions. The hard questions. And that's what you and I need to do with these two guys, for example, is to ask them some hard questions. Tell me about, because one of the guys I'm meeting with is engaged, said, tell me about your physical relationship with your fiance. So he did. That's a hard question. He could just as easily ask me, so tell me how you are loving your wife this week. That's a question I need asked to me. When you're helping someone grow, you're not trying to help them just learn stuff. You're trying to help them follow Jesus. And following Jesus means everything you see him in him was radical into everything in the culture in which he lived. How does that translate into the way you live and how you can help other people live in the culture we live in that's so consumeristic oriented? How does it, you know, and I mean, I've got an iPhone somewhere. Why did I get an iPhone? You know how many years I lived without an iPhone? Without a phone? It's so easy for me to, when I'm walking around the mall in our town, guess what you walk by on the lower floor? Apple Store. And you look in there. And so many gadgets, so much stuff that you just know you probably ought to have. And so what I've tried to do now is just to walk with my head bowed, or I know when it's coming, so I can close my eyes and hope I don't run into anybody. Because I want to live like Jesus lived in his culture, which is radically different than ours, but he was radically different in his culture. So if I'm trying to help someone follow Jesus, some of that stuff has got to begin to be translated into. What about the fact that Jesus was homeless? And he says, follow me. You just need to go get rid of everything in your apartment and just say, okay, good, we're done. That's not what it means, but it simply means he had an open hand with everything. He may have had some stuff, but it was available to give away to anybody. If we're following him, there are going to be some expressions of our living that way. And so when we're helping other people understand why it follows him, that's going to be a radical thought. I remember sharing this thought. I felt like I had a great deal on a bicycle that I bought in Colorado. And then I got over into Boise working with refugees. And I asked the guy, so what do you need around here? And he said, well, we need bicycles. And just as soon as he said that, you know what God said to me? You got one. Why don't you give that one to him? And I said, you need a bicycle? He said, yeah. I said, I'll be back in a couple of weeks here. And I'm going to bring you one. And you know, that was the easiest thing in the world to do. But it was a challenge at first because I thought, God, I got a good deal on that bicycle. And he said, that's why you got a good deal on it, so you can give it away. If you're intent on following Jesus, wrestle with some of those things. God, what does it mean for me to hold my possessions with an open hand, to be homeless in a sense like that? That's where the joy comes in. Luke 6, 12 through 16. Jesus chose 12 men after praying a long time. And before you enter into helping someone in their spiritual walk with God, spend some time. Just spend some time praying, God, is this a person that I need to invest time with? One of the things I've learned the hard way is it's easier to get into a relationship than it is to get out of it. A lot of people will just say, oh yeah, I'd love to do that. But really, they don't have any intention on getting as specific as you may want to get specific with them. I have the word permission down here. I like to tell somebody why I want to meet with them. And I like to just share with them 2 Timothy 2:2. Part of the reason I want to meet with you is because this is one of the most effective ways of spreading the gospel to your friends. And just ask them if they're interested in that. I remember asking a kid that showed up at our Bible study. He was a football player at the University of Wyoming. And he just kind of hung out more, you know, when the study was over. And I asked him one time if he wanted to get a Coke after the Bible study. And he said, sure. And I said, Rob, you look like you're just pretty interested. Would you like to get together and I could just share some stuff with you that's really helped me in my walk with God? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, do you know anything about a quiet time? And he said, not really. And that's just how we began. But I wanted to find out if he was really interested. You need permission. A plan. This one's really changed for me. I used to be very regimented in my way I used to get together with guys, like on the three verses of Scripture every week. And I don't care. You know, it didn't matter to me if their dog died that week. If they came to me and said, I couldn't do it this week. My dog died. I said, well, that's no good reason. You should learn the verses anyway. Until my dog died. And if you've ever had a dog that lived for 17 years like I did, and your dog dies, you're just kind of out of it for a little while. And Scripture memory is not the priority in your life at that point because you're just dealing with that loss. I used to be very, very rigid in that. But God one time made it very clear to me, not just through a dog, but very clear to me that you come to me for the strategy. Don't develop your own. I want you to talk to me about the person you're working with. I had a guy that I started meeting with at the university there at Wyoming. And you know what this guy's reputation was? He was the drug contact from Colorado into the University of Wyoming. And I didn't know that at first. But then he got kicked out of school. And I'm meeting with this guy. And then he said, I don't have any place to live. So he came and lived in our house. And I never understood artistic people. This guy was very artistic. He did this little swirly rock and put it on my coffee table. And I said, John, what are you going to do with that? And he said, I'm going to sell it back in Chicago. He was from Chicago. I said, who would buy it? He said, oh, you would be surprised. Well, how much do you think you'd get for that? And he said, that's a $1,000 piece. The guy could sketch things like that, but he was artistic. And some of you may be artistic. You're very different than football players, usually. And I'm not artistic, and I don't play football either, but I definitely was having trouble connecting with John because he didn't learn the same way. I had a girl tell me one time, Dave, some people learn by words and other people learn with pictures. And I thought, what's wrong with you? Everybody learns with words. And she said, I don't learn that way. I learn with pictures. And God began to show me that when you're going to help somebody, you need to know how God's put them together because people learn in different ways. They still need to memorize Scripture, but they may do it a completely different way. I used to put them on little cards like that, little bitty guy things. And then one of the guys I started helping one time, he used a 3x5 card. And don't take offense to this, ladies, but I told him, I said, women do that. They put them on the bigger cards. Men do them on little cards. What a dumb thing, huh? But I was ready to write him off because he wouldn't do them on the little card. But at the end of the day, I said, so how are you doing with your scripture memory? He said, ask me. Everything I asked him, he knew it. And God just said, it doesn't matter how you do it. You can memorize them on little cards. You can memorize them, put them on your phone. It doesn't matter. But just put the word in your heart. But you need to have some kind of plan. What I'm going to leave here with you are some topical things that I try to go over with guys in our time together. Depends on how much time you've got. These two guys I'm meeting with now, I gave them a list of things like this, and I said, we're not going to cover all this stuff, but I want you to circle about three things on this page that you know you need some help with. And that's the way we'll start. And they're different for each one of them. That's okay. For one person, he would say, I absolutely need to talk about assurance of victory over sin. I need some assurance in that. I need to know how to deal with that. Another guy's issue was just relational. Okay, we're gonna talk about that. When you help somebody, you want to start helping them where they know they have a need. Not where you think they have a need. But where do they have a need? They know better than you do and better than I do at that point. Remember this, that when you're discipling someone and helping them, you're discipling them not to you, but you're discipling them to Jesus. That's a huge one. You don't want them necessarily to do it like you do it. That's what I mean by the little card thing was a great illustration for me. I didn't care how Glenn memorized scriptures. I just wanted him to put the word of God in his heart. Some guys, they met with one guy, and I gave him a page of verses. And I said, just look through those, and next week we'll get together, and why don't you just memorize one of them? There were probably 25 verses or so on that piece of paper. So we got together the next week, and I said, so how did it go? And he said, I got them. I said, what do you mean you got them? He said, I've got them. I said, how many did you memorize? He said, I memorized all of them. Well, this guy was a 4.0 always, pre-med. Same thing in med school. And I just thought, I've never met anybody like you before, because I would memorize one or two. It was almost an insult to him. He could memorize the whole page in a week. But I don't want him to become like me. I want him to follow Jesus. And I think when you're helping someone, you need to constantly remind yourself, I'm trying to help this guy follow Jesus, not me. Because the truth is, you're going to either be gone from him or he's going to be gone from you in a matter of days or years. And you want him to be learning from Jesus and not from you. And so I think that's one of the reasons why you want to always ask someone, what's God been speaking to you about in the Word? But you're going to have to share what God's been speaking to you from the Word, or even how to know, how to recognize that. You guys ever struggle with how do I know God's really speaking with me out of the Bible? You guys know who Henry Blackaby is? You ever heard that name? He's a pretty famous guy. And one time I asked him, I said, how do you know that? He said, Dave, here's what I do. I just start reading, and I assume that the Holy Spirit will stop me wherever he's trying to point something out. He said, I might read one verse, and there's something in that verse that just stops me. And I said, God, what are you trying to say to me here? Or I may read the whole chapter. And sometimes I'll read the chapter, and there's nothing. And I just thank him for the time. That has really been a help to me. When you're trying to help someone follow Jesus, you want them to learn to hear from him. And that's one of the most practical ways that I've ever learned to do that, is just say, stop me, God, when you're trying to say something to me. Relax. And that I don't mean lazy, but I know when I first started helping people grow, I wanted them to get it now. Just get it. You've got to see this. You've got to get this. And of course, in college, you know, when you've only got 2 years, maybe three sometimes with somebody, that goes too fast. But you've got to relax. It's God's work. It's God's ministry. It's not yours. It's not mine. That's always encouraging to me now, because God's the one that does it in His time, in His way. Let me stop here and just say, see if anything has resonated with you, or if you have a question about anything.
At what age do you think someone would be suitable for discipleship?
That's not a real easy one to answer, but that's why I like to ask some kind of probing questions. If you see someone that, I would say, honestly, you can disciple in different ways with people at younger ages than you do with older ones. But I know a lot of guys that have gotten some great help in high school. I mean, some great help, because they just want to know God. If you can recognize that this guy just seems like he wants to know God. He's not just playing games. That could be age 12, maybe. I've never dealt with anybody that age, but I think definitely in high school.
Are the ways different when they're younger?
Yeah. I tried discipling my daughter. That's a big mistake. Number one, she's a girl, and number two, after I explained what I thought was the beautiful explanation, I said, "You get that? Do you understand that?" And she said, "No, I have no idea what you said." I think sometimes they're just, you've got to just give little bites, I guess, and just see how do they respond to a little bite. Here's another one of these acrostics that I've used over the years that's really helped. There's some critical aspects of helping someone, and I just call them this. There's some things that they need to know. That's knowledge related. There's just some stuff that they need to know. You know, when I became a Christian, I didn't know anything. I was in college, you know, but I grew up in the worst educational system, second worst educational system in the United States. It was in Louisiana, and I didn't know anything about anything, honestly. But especially about the Bible, there's some stuff I needed to know. That's one thing that you can help with this, with them. There's some stuff they need to know, but there's also stuff they need to understand. But beyond those two things, there's some things that they need to learn how to do. And as you're helping someone, one of the first things you want to help them with is, how do you share what God's done in your life? How do you share the gospel and how it's worked in your life? How do you do that? I still meet people today that are in their 40s, 50s, and 60s, and nobody has ever helped them learn how to share their story. Never. If you haven't ever learned how to do that, when you get back to your campus, I'd find someone that you know could help you learn how to just share your story. How do you share the essentials with somebody about what a Christian is, how to become a Christian? There's some things that people need to know how to do. And that's skill. There's some skills that they need to know. I asked a guy recently, I said, "Do you know how to do personal Bible studies? Has anybody ever showed you how to do that?" And he said, "No." He's in his early 20s. He's finished college. Nobody's ever showed me how to do that. And the deal is that between now and the end of his life, if I don't show him how to do that, the probability of anybody showing him that is zero. It's just not going to happen. There's some skills that you need to be getting into your life so you can pass those on to others. Character. You want to deal with character. And that's where you have to get people into real life. The first trip that I took overseas, I took with two guys, and then three others decided to join us. But I wanted to be some time with these two guys in a completely different context. And so we went to Athens, Greece to work with refugees for 8 weeks. I saw them under every circumstance imaginable. They saw me under every circumstance imaginable. I understood some things about their character after that 8 weeks. They understood some things about mine. But that's one of the reasons why helping people grow and discipling them is you do it in the context of sharing life together. Not just sharing a room like this. This is okay. But what you and I would need to know to do after this is, let's go see if we can climb something in the snow. Let's see how long it takes us. Let's see how long it takes us to get out of breath. Now, it won't take me long now. But let's just go see, just to go out and do something. Or why don't we, if they had a gym here, why don't we just go play some basketball so I can see what happens to you when you get fouled? What's your response to that? Sharing life together. You want to build character into people's lives. But beyond that, I think vision and perspective, you've got to help them see what God wants done in the world. That's what I like about some of the stories we've been hearing. You know, who deals with the stuff that Somalians deal with when they become Christians? Who do you know? I don't know anybody that deals with that. One of the exciting things to me is I just met five Somalis in Boise. And in this apartment complex where we're working over, there's 70 of them. 70 Somalians. And I don't know why they're there yet. But when you hear stories like we've been hearing, it helps your perspective because you think, God, I don't see any of that stuff happen around here. What are the implications of that in your life? Here's one from Leroy Iams. Max mentioned Leroy Iams this morning. He asked a question as you're helping people. His question was this: do you pack a wallop in your follow up? And you're like, well, what does that mean? Well, he had an acrostic for it. He said, when you get together with someone, you need to share the word. That's the W. Share the word together. Just talk about one verse, one chapter, something in the word together. Always observe. Just be watching. And just seeing how they react to certain things. You learn more from reaction than you do from just action. I could learn more of how you react if someone rear-ends you or hits you from the side on your car than I could in just almost any other way. Listen. You need to listen. That's a challenge one for me because I end up talking too much. But you learn more when you listen to them. Be heavy on encouragement when you're helping someone. I tried to do that with my daughter, but I don't think it worked too well because I so wanted her to learn it and get it. But when you're helping someone, if they make that big of a step, they've made a step. You may have wanted them to go that big of a step, but encourage them. And I heard a guy say you need to be 90% encouraging and maybe 10% correction. Just something like that is like, I want to major on encouraging you to keep going. I used to think that if you didn't have a quiet time the first thing in the morning, that you would never become a godly man. Never. And so if someone was going to have a quiet time before they went to bed, I just thought that was useless. I didn't encourage people that were having a quiet time at some other time other than the morning, which was one of the worst things to do. David used to meet with God in the morning and at noontime and in the evening. And it took me a while to get it. If you're meeting with God, that's the critical piece. And so if a guy just says, well, you know, it's just better for me about 7 or 8 o'clock at night just to take a little time, I should encourage that and not just say, well, when you get serious, you start at 6 a.m. Some people aren't doing anything at 6 a.m., even when they're up. The other piece of this, and this is one of the more important ones, I think, is pray together. Have you ever noticed what you learn from someone when they're praying? You learn a lot about listening to people when they're praying. Someone asked Leroy Iams one time about follow-up, and he said, well, there are just really four things I could say. Here's the things you need to do. Get them into the Word. Number two, get them into the Word. Number three, get them into the Word. And number four, pray with them. He said, they're all important, but I wanted to emphasize the Word, but make sure you pray with them. I think how you learn anything, you tell someone why you want them to do what you're asking them to do. Tell them why. Here's why I want you to memorize Scripture. I ran into a guy just recently. He's 50 years old. We were just talking about Scripture memory, and I told him, I said, that's one of the most significant things I ever did in my life. And he said, I've never done that. I've just never really seen any use for it. This guy is an engineer with HP. He could memorize anything he wanted to, but he just never saw any use for it. Nobody ever told him why. That God could use that for you to help another person who needs to hear that word at any time of your life. Show them how. Some people, they say, well, I kind of get it. I see why I should do it. But what do I do? How do I start? Do I just memorize, start in Genesis? Show them how. This guy gave me three verses, very specific verses, and he gave me three more. Tell them why and show them how. Get them started. Keep them going. And then build some accountability in your relationships. Just check up on them. I was glad that this guy checked up on me. I'm glad that a person almost once every 2 months asks me about how's it going with your relationship with your wife. Tell me what you're doing in that relationship that shows that you really are loving her. Be flexible, I would say. Sometimes a guy that you're meeting with, normally maybe you just come in and you pray together and you study something, you share something, but sometimes you come in and something like their dog dying happens. You've got to be flexible there. There's maybe some things that you need to just go out and let's just go to Dairy Queen and get a chocolate covered whatever and just hang out. Or what would you like to do? Let's just go take a walk. Be flexible. Don't make it rigid like that.
Sorry.
Yeah.
What if it happens to you? Like we get down to and for instance, like my best friend just passed away in September, and like he was my everything, and so like he's gone. I went to this like stage of like I don't care stage, but like I still did. I like discipled two girls. And I still, like, disciple them, like, still, but, like, it was, like, hard. I read before I went, and, like, I, you know, did it, but I was just going through the steps.
Mm-hmm.
What would you say to, like, I mean, I don't know, I feel like I'm doing better now, but, I mean, what do you say to, like, how can you go by still wanting to teach them?
I think I would be totally honest with them and just tell them, you know, I'm having one of the roughest times in my entire life. And if it's okay with you, could we talk about something different today or maybe this month? Because I just need to process this. Would that be okay with you? I would be just totally honest with them and just saying, I'm kind of a wreck right now. And would that be okay with you? And I think they would appreciate that more than you just trying to force we got to talk about this today. We got to talk about hope. And you're like, I don't even know how to define that now because of what's happening in my life right now. That's being real. You can't put a price on being real with people because ultimately they're sitting there maybe with something that's just ripping them apart or it's going to, and they're going to need that same space that you need now. But it's tough. I've had some stuff happen like that I've wanted to just... And my point in my life was I had a 240Z, if you ever know what those things are. And I remember when I went some rough stuff like that, I didn't want to meet with anybody. I was going to go to get my Z, and I was going to either go west or on I-80 or east. It didn't matter. I was just gone. I was just out of there because I didn't want to talk to anybody. That went on for longer than a month. You know, that probably went on for 6 months, where I was just, and I just told some of the guys, I said, I don't know what we're going to do today, but I want you to pray for me, that that I can really understand that God still loves me. And that, I think, made a difference with them for me just to be real. That's a good question. Because we have to have people be flexible with us like we do with them. Let's see. I think we're almost done here. Let me just read something. I've got it written on your sheet over here. Three different quotes. First one's by Francis Chan. If you're not seeing the things you learn translating into the things you do, then something's out of place. The things you're learning, if it's not translating into what you're doing in your life, something's out of place. And that's just that it's a place where you can just say, God, what's really going on here? How come I'm learning this stuff, but I don't see evidence in my life? Something's out of place. Here, this and this other second one, Jesus' invitation to people to follow him were far more costly than people were ready to accept. And he was okay with that. You remember the flesh and blood message Jesus had one day? He was talking to a bunch of people, and he told them, he said, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no part of me. And you know what happened after he said that stuff? Everybody but 12 men left. They said, I'm out of here. That's too much. Because they knew. He's asking us, it's my life for your life. And there's no other way. He didn't compromise that at all. And everybody left but the 12. And then he said to them the same thing. Are you leaving too? He was okay with defining it and making it tough. And you need to be willing to do that. I'm just saying, there's some costs involved in following Jesus. I want to walk alongside of you and help you with that. But there are some things that it's going to cost you. And he let it go. Then this last one, without lifestyle discipleship, the church will be less relevant in a society where its echo is already much louder than its voice. And you guys realize that the church in America, it's more like an echo. The culture's not listening to it. The voice of the church is pretty much minimized. It's just an echo. And if you ever go to Europe, you'll realize that they're just a little beyond us. We're just a little bit behind them. The same thing that's happening there is happening here. They're just ahead of us. And I think part of it is because we have not taken seriously Jesus' command to follow him and make disciples. And we've just kind of enjoyed playing a game, and it doesn't work. If you want to get any more time together, let me know before we leave. I don't think anybody's going anywhere today, not very far. Or I've also got, I didn't bring it this time, but I have an email. And you could, and a blog, and I'd put a lot of my stuff on that. I can give that to you if you'd like to have it. But what I want you to pick up is a copy of this one here, Life Impact 101 Disciple Making. And then this one is just a list of things out of a larger notebook that I put together, which I don't have here. But it just gives you some ideas of some topics and things that you could look at yourself and that you could share with other people, and thereby by a different category. I hope you've picked up at least one thing that you didn't know before you came in. That's usually my goal in a seminar, is just to learn one thing, because you don't need to learn 10 things at once. It's pretty hard to do. Let me just close this in prayer. Father, you know every one of our needs, and you know exactly the things we're are on our hearts right now. God, I just pray that you, the Comforter, Holy Spirit, would you come and just be to us what we need right now. at different points of our life. God, we want to take seriously your command of making disciples. Show us how to do that. I pray for each person here, God, that they would take one thing, maybe two things, and they would begin to think about those things, and that they would begin to allow you to build them into their life so they can build it into others. God, I pray you'd give every one of them one person that they could begin to share their life with. And then when they move on, that you would give them another. Thank you for giving yourself to us the way you did to the early disciples. Father, we commit this day, the rest of our day. Show us the best way to spend our day. Just ask this in your name. Amen. Thanks, guys.